Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young, coming to you from just south of our nation's capital. I'll be broadcasting here today and tomorrow and possibly Friday, and it's why I couldn't broadcast Monday and Tuesday, trying to get the technology to work. Okay, Art Studies Live is the broadcast radio outreach of ARC, the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to Bible difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. On this edition of The Apologist, actually everything kind of got pushed back. I know I never got a chance to do part three of tithing, New Testament giving. That's something that will come back around. I expect to be able to do that for you tomorrow evening. But today, we're going to step away for a second, and we're going to follow the segment schedule that I have on my host page, which means today we're going to be dealing with the topic, Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight. Again, that's Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight. Now, what I'm going to be speaking from is a document that I wrote several years ago. It's on the ARC page. Again, it's www.arcstudies.org. Again, it's www.arcstudies.org. Select the ARC Studies tab from the menu bar, and you can read the article, or at least the introduction, because I never put the entire article online, and there's a reason for that. When I started writing this particular article, it was at a time that I was at a particular church, a church that I loved, in fact, and I loved the ideal of the direction it appeared that they were going in. and it's right around the same time that I realized that the church was in the same quagmire that most churches are involved in. In fact, the term churchianity, from my perspective, and you may have heard different definitions of what the word means, but I call it consensus Christianity. Consensus Christianity, meaning that just because a lot of folks do it, then it must be right, even though that is contrary to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "We dare not number ourselves among some who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, for that's not wise." And so none of us is the standard of righteousness. None of us is the standard of what Christian service ought to be. In fact, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And, of course, that's telion, or be complete. You know, and none of us will reach a point of perfection or completeness of the Father. So we all have work to do, and we all should be working towards that end. What I found, incidentally, is that churches have their own agendas, and their agenda will swallow up Christian service. Most individuals, when they join a church, instead of churches investing in the people, and the people are the church. The Greek word ekklesia, that the word church is translated from, means the called out ones. The church is never the building. It's always the people. But the largest portion of the money of a church is always put in a building. You know, huge, ornate buildings that we think show that we serve a great God. You know, and if that's how God is depicted, then Islam truly is one, because they probably have the most ornate buildings on the planet, and with their mosques, or how about the Taj Mahal in India, you know, or the Vatican. You know, the measure of an individual, Jesus said, wisdom is justified in her children. So if we want to justify that we serve Almighty God, it should be seen in what we do, not what we build. You know, the reality is that, you know, no one can see God. No one can. You know, and so we think that if we build the bigger things or wear the better clothes, in fact, that's what the whole prosperity theology is about, and we're going to, you know, we're going to start a series that's going to lead into that in the coming weeks, starting off with the rebellion and moving straight through that, you know, the belief that we are gods and all the rest of this heretical stuff that has popped up of late, that's tried to get into Christian theology for centuries, and it's only now with the weakness that we have that we actually fall for it. You know, all of these things are meant to show that you are blessed because you wear the best clothes. You know, that is absolutely ridiculous, or the most money. I mean, individuals and churches have got you convinced that, you know, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Sure, Scripture says that, but it's speaking to specific things. When God sent his nations out to conquer, yeah, they got the wealth that the wicked had stored up. But the individuals who are teaching that to you today didn't get their money from the wicked, unless they're calling you wicked, because they're raiding your pocket. They've convinced you through what they call the doctrine of reciprocity, that if you give them everything that you have, even if you take money that was supposed to be going for a bill and you give it, then they've convinced you that by doing that, God will give it back to you. Well, if they truly believe it, then why don't they give you their money? Why don't they take all of their money and give it away and let God give it back to them? But no, they don't do that. In fact, you'll find that when money is given, it's generally given for the sake of currying favor so that they can make a move in what I call the cult of Christian celebrity. You know, Forbes of Columbus Christian Center in Columbus had a car that should have gone to someone in his church. In fact, on a couple of broadcasts ago, I pointed out that I was sitting behind a car with a bumper sticker that says, "I worship at Columbus Christian Center," and it had a handicap emblem on it, and I'm not belittling that. What I'm saying is that church is name it, claim it. You know, no, you're supposed to be wealthy and healthy, yet this car was a hoopty with a handicap thing on it, and I worship at the Columbus Christian Center. And you have the pastor who's running around, you know, they bought him a plane. And then he has a car, so does he take the car and give it to the people in his congregation? No, he drives it up and gives it to Bill Winston, trying to curry favor with someone who didn't need it. Bill Winston has a plane. So what does he need with Forbes' car? How about the lady who I was sitting behind? She could have used a better car. See, but you can't curry favor with her. And so anyway, you know, I'm kind of getting sidetracked a bit by talking about some of the blog stuff, but it all fits into the same thing, consensus Christianity. What is Christian? You have one extreme who believes unless you're suffering with holes in your pants, then you're not serving God. You know, you got some individuals who believe like you got to live like individuals from the last century, and if you use electricity, then you're not serving God. All these things are absolutely ridiculous. Paul made it absolutely clear what the standard for serving Almighty God was, and it's in the Word of God if anybody takes the time to just take a look at it. You know, Paul made the point that, the Apostle Paul made the point, if you read the book of Philippians chapter 1, this is what he had to say. All right? He said, nevertheless, remain, and he said, verse 25, chapter 1, verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, not for riches, not for a bigger building, not for some man-made concept, but striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation that is from God. And so, I mean, it's absolutely clear that we have a focus. God has an agenda for us if we pay attention to looking what he has. But instead, what we do is the moment we come to church, some of us make a political move, just like we want to be Masons. Now, let me stop here for a second. If anybody wants to participate in today's conversation, you want to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. 2905 if you have a question or a comment and you'd like to participate. Anyway, you know, individuals have co-opted God's people. You know, in fact, that's what I was talking about in tithing. Who has robbed God? God has been robbed of individuals who could strive together for the gospel because they've been taught to striving together for money, striving together for riches, striving together for service, suffering, striving together for everything but God. And it's absolutely sad to see, because they have ripped God off of individuals who could be focused on what God has called for us to do. You know, God has a plan for us. You know, if you take the time to read Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see, if we start at, I'll start from verse 1. And what I want you to notice here is I want you to notice how many times he uses the second person singular masculine pronoun, he, him, so forth, so on. I want you to listen to this. Starting from verse 1, Ephesians 1, starting from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, to me, that is mind-boggling. How can anyone step before Almighty God or come to Christ and not know that he already has a plan for you instead of coming to churches? And this is where churchianity gets involved. And what they like to do is they come up, they give you something to do. Let me read to you something the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, relating to his mission before Almighty God. And again, this is in Philippians chapter 2. Let's see here. All right, listen to what he said. I'm sorry, I said Philippians chapter 2, and I believe what I meant was Colossians, and Colossians chapter 2. And anyway, while I'm going there, let me point out to you exactly what the issue is. The issue is that God has a plan for us. God saved us and called us to him because he has a plan for us. The purpose in the leadership of the church is so that the leadership of the church, and when I say leadership, I'm talking about those who are to teach the word of God. Well, they have a job to do, and that job is to make sure that they train you to die to you and to learn to live to him, not to live to their vision. And they've convinced you that they are the prophets of Old Testament. How would God do anything without revealing it to his prophets? They're not prophets. All they are is individuals who are gifted to teach the word of God. And quite frankly, the word of God makes it clear in the book of 1 John chapter 2, 27, if you feel you can't learn apart from any man teaching you, we have the word of God. And we also know the author. Imagine if you had a novel and you knew the person who wrote the novel. I guarantee you that while you're reading it, if you had any issues, then you could go to that individual who wrote the novel and say, hey, what did you mean here? You know, you kind of lost me on this particular thing. Well, guess what? We have the Word of God, and you know the author who dwells in you if you are a believer. And even if you're not a believer, no man can confess Jesus as Lord but by the Spirit. So James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. If you can't figure it out, ask. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't give teachers to teach you. That's not my point. My point is God did not give you teachers to enslave themselves to you, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But let me read this to you. This is in Colossians chapter 3, and I need for you to see this in the context of what I just read to you in Ephesians chapter 1 about understanding that he has a plan for you. The Apostle Paul said this. Listen to what he said here, and I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read this to you from the book, or rather from the New King James Version. Listen to what he says. And I'm going to read starting from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Did you get that? Well, let me read it to you from let's try the New American Standard. Let's clarify it up for you. It says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Did you get it? All right, well, let's try one more translation. The NIV. Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, we should fight. It should be our fight to become what he called us to be. We need to first find what he called us to be, and we find it, you'll find it because it'll find you. No one needs to. You know, it's amazing how many individuals who come up and they want to be something. I mean, it's amazing. Even on Blog Talk Radio, everybody's prophetess this or apostle that, or without even understanding what a prophet or apostle is. You know, it's just a title. In this age of the Christian celebrity, we just create these titles, and we'll talk about that one day. It's amazing to me how bishops now are above pastors when in the Bible, in the Word of God, in Timothy and Titus, pastors appointed bishops. We've created this hierarchy that we want to, you know, it's amazing. I can call Jesus by his first name, Jesus. In fact, he encourages me to. Well, walk up to your pastor and call him by his first name and see what happens. And watch the reaction of individuals around him. There's a problem there. Anyway, let me read to you from Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight again. This is on www.arcstudies.org, www.arcstudies.org. Churchianity Setting the Record Straight. Quote, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Unquote. This question is asked thousands of times daily in courtrooms across America and is familiar to most as a reasonable standard by which those who are seeking to get to the truth of a matter can reach their objective. The question is significant in its three-part injunction to, number one, tell the truth, which means to convey only the facts concerning a thing and or situation. Number two, tell the whole truth, which means in a forthright manner, tell everything you know of a situation willfully without omitting anything. And number three, tell nothing but the truth. That means don't put any slants or ambiguous insinuations of any kind on the information in an attempt to modify the truth. It is clear in this comparison that the components of this question are based squarely upon the same standard of integrity required by the Word of God. This is understandable when one considers the fact that much about American jurisprudence is based upon the Word of God. Swirling below the surface of whatever lessons learned on each Sunday morning service and spoken privately from congregant to congregant throughout the week is a stealthily held but church-wide controversy. Like dirty little secrets, questions are quietly asked by people seeking anonymity in their queries, lest they suffer the wrath of their congregations at large for challenging accepted dogma. They ask these questions, is tithing a Christian requirement? Do I need to listen to my pastor to hear from God? Or do I need my pastor to hear from God? Can I hear from God without him? Do I have to join a church? These are but some of the issues that are spoken but not spoken by Christians nationwide in our society today. And that these questions go biblically unanswered by pastors and church leaders today is a crime of the highest theological order, but yet is understandable considering the fact that these same individuals are the direct beneficiaries of the intentional ignorance left to fester over these issues. This is what I've come to refer to as churchianity. Churchianity can best be defined as consensus Christianity. It is the phenomenon by which church dogma becomes more important than Christian doctrine solely because the majority says so. It is that point of theological violation where attitudes of arrogance rather than exhaustive study and sound biblical exegesis becomes the determining factor for what truth really is. All of this taking place over the quiet objections of those who are unlearned, yet reasonably sense that something is terribly wrong with this behavior, and it happens to the benefit of those learned enough to reasonably know better than to participate in this activity. My intentions by means of this work is to expose these unfruitful works of darkness for what they really are, vain traditions of men by which the Word of God is both diluted and or discarded as the canon of Christian service, and by which proponents of churchianity and leadership rob God of his people in order to make servants for themselves. In closing, Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Center, used to say, "Controversy for the sake of controversy is sin, but controversy for the sake of truth is a divine mandate." And it's in that spirit that I approach this work. Now, again, this can be found at www.arcstudies.org. And again, when I first threw that online, it's because, again, I left the church at that particular time because I realized that their focus was on these same types of issues. The pastor of that church is a dear friend of mine. To this day, I love him. I don't know how he would speak about me. I'm assuming that he still loves me, and I haven't heard anything to the contrary, but I just don't want to speak for him. But at this particular time, I recognized that, you know what, the things that are going on here are churchianity. Now, I agree that you won't find a perfect church. The moment you get there, it'll be imperfect. So I'm not advocating not going to church at all. I am a strong believer. You need to be amongst the fellowship of your brothers and sisters. You need that. You absolutely need that. You know, just for the sake of accountability, if for nothing else, you need to be there. So that is not my point at all. My point is, you know, that we as believers, like John the Baptist, who walked amongst Jews and, in fact, was of the priestly line himself. You know, he was of the priestly line himself. Well, you know, like him who walked amongst them, he still called a spade a spade. And that's exactly what we need to do. We cannot be so close that we can't speak to things that are contrary to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul put it like this in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 1, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named amongst you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving, so he's saying walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the point that he's making here is that, you know what, it's so easy for us then to not redeem the time. We figure, well, God's going to take care of that. No, God called you to. You expose them for force of darkness. It has nothing to do with whether or not you like the person. You can like the person, but if what they do is unfruitful, it's almost like what the world says about friends, don't let friends drive drunk. Just because you're a friend don't mean you let somebody participate in something that you know is destructive. We are protectors of God's word. We are. And I've heard people say, well, God doesn't need anybody to protect his word. Sure he does. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What, we think we're just going to throw a Bible on the table in the marketplace of ideas and then don't say anything and people can twist it and mislead people about it all they want? No. No, we are called, and I'll deal more with that in a minute, but let me give you a good example. How many times have you heard sermons where individuals are saying, well, there's a great revival? Every time I see, you know, in this age of what I call teaching experiences rather than experiencing teaching, there's always some new experience coming. Oh, a fresh wind, a new this, a new that. Have you ever noticed how many times you've heard that over the last 2 decades? And I'm just speaking to my experiences. I'm sure it's gone on since the beginning. A new this, a fresh that, and everybody gets all hyped up looking toward it. Got to go to this conference, you know, and they leave there the exact same way. Now, what is my point? My point is that when you experience teaching rather than teach experiences, and listen, understand me. I don't have a problem with using events as tools, but evangelism is only learned by experiencing teaching, so that when you encounter anything, you have the tools by which to speak to individuals and to answer questions, because everybody has questions, and to be able to properly present the Word of God instead of just giving them your testimony. That's what people learn to do. It's just all about the experience, you know, to give them. And I've heard some of those, you know, listen, I have a testimony like everybody else does. I know what God has done for me. But what God has done for me is not the Word of God, and it is not used to convert anyone. Because as much as you can sit there and talk about your testimony, you know how many Nation of Islam guys who I've talked about how Allah, in the form of Master Farad Muhammad, has converted their lives while they were in prison? You want to put your experiences up against other folks? The Word of God is superior. The Word of God is superior. If it's just your subjective experience, you throw God in the midst of everything else. He doesn't stand supreme anymore. But individuals today have convinced you that there's a great revival coming. Where? I challenge any of you now listening to this broadcast, drop me a line, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Well, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. I challenge any of you to show me anywhere in Scripture where there's a great revival coming. Yet you hear it all the time, and people are whipped into a frenzy, and they run out, and they believe it because it's their experiences. Now, sit back and experience, if you will, sit back and experience some teaching concerning what the Word of God really says about what's coming or the end time. Listen to what this said. All right? I want you to hear this. All right. Amos chapter 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of God, but shall not find it. Wow, is that great revival or famine? Well, how about John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2? These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming. And synagogue means it was a gathering place where folks got together. That's what synagogue means. In fact, we call buildings church today, but they're really synagogue. They're gathering places. People are the church. The money's put in the synagogue. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he offers God service. I think they're offering God's service just by attacking you if you're speaking God's word. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. And therefore take heed of yourselves and all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you day and night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it came from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until there's a great falling away first, not great revival. The coming of the Lord will be preceded by great falling away. A falling away from what? From sound doctrine, a famine of the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. There's your falling away, preceding the coming of Christ. The Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves. Look at them. They are the object of worship. I watched a man on Judge Mathis the other day, last week, was talking about he loves the Lord. That's how can he wear the best clothes. And I listened to this guy. He's a lover of himself, not of God. God could care less what you got on. You think God cares because you paid $2,000 for your suit? Do you think God is impressed? Do you think that that's how God wants evangelism? Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Listen, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, denying its authority. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith. Or how about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Famine of the word. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables or to stories. That's all I hear today is everybody's telling these fantastic stories. I heard Kenneth Hagin once say he never gets a headache. Sometimes it takes him 2-3 days, and this he actually said this. He's sitting there saying sometimes, you know, a headache will try to get on him for 2-3 days, and he battles it off with his faith. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know what, when I feel a headache, I take a couple of Excedrin and it's gone in 20 minutes. But he spends 2 or 3 days denying a headache. Like, that's faith. Well, any headache should be gone. 2-3 days is actually long if you don't take nothing. But they tell these stories, these great stories. Everybody raised somebody from the dead, but they can't show you who it is. They teach experiences but don't experience teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and this is the key right here. Listen to this. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, guess what? That's exactly what happens today. You'll hear them say, you know, the Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. And they like to separate those two because they feel like they're anointed. I actually have on tape, and any of you can get it, it's under Christianity on Crisis, the audio book, but Kenneth Copeland saying that God told him he could have died for the sins of the world. Ken Copeland could have, if he had an understanding of the Word of God like Jesus did. That is ridiculous, and this man is powerful as it pertains to the cult of the Christian celebrity. It is absolutely ridiculous with the stories. Creflo Dollar, there's a link on the site where he says that we are gods. Do you honestly believe that you are a god when you go sit on the bathroom and perform, sit on a toilet and perform the most human function? Do you? Do you believe you're a god? Did you make the toilet paper? Denying the Lord who bought them or the sovereign Lord, they want to bring him down. The Lord who bought them and bring on themselves for destruction. And many, listen to this, many, again, great falling away, famine of the word, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And what is the way of truth? One of sacrifice. Jesus said you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow you. That's not what you hear today. Don't deny yourself. You need to put the best clothes on. You drive the best car. It's not denying yourself. Your love is a pleasure more than the love of God. And don't get me wrong, if you got a job that affords that you can buy yourself a Jaguar or a Bentley, then that's your business. I could care less. But when you think it's godly because you can do that, then you've crossed the line. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness or by greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words or with stories they made up. For a long time, a judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's clear when you read all these passages that far from the rallying cry of revival and claims of fresh word from the Lord, and I heard Bill Winston this morning running around talking about fresh word from the Lord. I'm speaking from the Holy Spirit today. I just thought it was absolutely ridiculous. He was sitting there. As a matter of fact, I heard two programs this morning where, you know, if the people listening to them would have 2 Thessalonians 5:21 carefully examined and tested, then held fast, they would have walked out on both of these guys because they read passages that actually contradicted them. But then they told fantastic stories that took you away from the text. Both of them did it. Anyway, if you have fresh words from the Lord, far from rallying cries of revival and claims of fresh words from the Lord often heard from pulpits worldwide today, the scriptures provide an ominous warning for believers to be on their guard. The reality is the coming apostasy or the great falling away or the famine of the hearing of the words or the people running to and fro, that's right now. The Bible doesn't speak about great revival. Does not. And every one of these revivals is based upon your greed. It's based upon some human greed, you know, where you want to go and, you know, have your experience rather than to experience God's teaching. Now, if you want to look over these passages that I just read, they can be found at www.archstudies.org. That's www.archstudies.org. And from the menu bar, select the About Us page. And it talks about these things. It lists all these things. www.archstudies.org. It never ceases to amaze me. Excuse me. Never ceases to amaze me. You know, if we just spent the time to just study God's Word, but instead we have turned ourselves over to individuals who have convinced us that God speaks to them or speaks through them, you know, not to you. Through his word. In the book of 1 John, and I said this earlier, I just want to give you a reference, in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 27, this is what John said. Verse 26 and 27, he said, "These things I've written concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing," talking about the Holy Spirit, "that you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it taught you that you shall abide in him." Now, what is he referring to here? Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit did teach you to abide in Almighty God. He did walk aside you. He did use individuals to proclaim the Word of God to you. They planted, you know, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is one thing that we need to realize, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul made this point concerning himself. I was right the first time in chapter 3. He made this point. He said this. He said, in verse 5, he said, who then is Paul and who are Apollos but ministers through whom you believe that the Lord gave to each one as the Lord gave, which is ministers through whom you believe. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. All the focus has to be on God. But today, our focus is on Cretel Dollar, changing your world, or, you know, we're just focused on people. You know, and don't get me wrong, I think that you should take the credit. I mean, you should. In Acts chapter 5, you know, the apostles, when the man was healed of blindness and everyone knew he was healed of blindness, and Peter and the guys were walking in, and I'm sorry, I said Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 3, actually, and they fixed the man's eyes, and the man went back, and people saw him and said, wow, who healed you? And when they came back and they said, you know, when Peter and them told him, well, silver and gold have we none, you know, but such as we give unto you. And when the people saw the man walking around praising God, you know, then they came to Peter, and Peter took credit, you know. You know, so Peter responded in verse 12. When he saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power, godliness, we made this man walk? It's not about us. We don't have a healing ministry. It's not about us that we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith comes through him, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So his whole point was, you know, well, yeah, we did it, but don't act like we did it of our own accord. It ain't because we're special. And then he preached the gospel, Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected. You know, he focused all attention on Almighty God. They didn't come up with, like, you know, the Fisherman Saves ministry. You know, they didn't do that. The focus was on what they were doing. It was less on who they were, and more on what they were doing. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm making a mockery of individuals serving God, but the focus should be in any ministry. The focus should be on who are you placing the attention on. Yes, you should get the credit, so that when people come and I say, you know what, you know, when I say the Bible Answer Man, I have absolute trust, even though I disagree. We disagree on some issues. I have absolute trust in the ministry's focus, because their focus is not on themselves. It's on Almighty God. If you got a question or comment, like to participate, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, area code 646-652-2905. And so it's all about the ministry. It's all about, you know, well, I'll put it this way. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter, and I'm trying to think of where it is. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul said, giving, and I'll have to look this up for you, but he said, giving offense in nothing, that the ministry be not blamed. Well, let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Should make it clear to you, and I do believe that may have been, no. Anyway, let me read to you what he says in chapter 4. We preach not ourselves, verse 5. We preach not ourselves. It's not about who we are, but Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves servant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I love exactly what that means. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we don't look like what we carry. I'm not trying to portray a God who wants you to be rich so you see me in the best suits. No matter what clothes I wear, I walk in human frailty representing a God who's able to make me stand. Earlier, I pointed out that no one can see God. No one can. So then how do we know which God is true? By the clothes we wear, by the bank account, you know? Do you realize the richest man on the planet, Bill Gates? I've never heard him, and I don't know whether or not he's a believer or not, but I've never heard him advocate anything about God. I have no idea. I know the richest family on the earth are the Fahds of Saudi Arabia. I know the Kuwaitis, some families in Kuwait are... King of Kuwait are next, and I know that no Christian evangelist has money anywhere near the money you'll find in the back of their couch or in the seats of their cars. But you want to use that the standard by which your God is identified. No, that's not how God is seen. You know, it's like the wind, you know. You can't see the wind either. No one can see the wind. But you can see the effect that the wind has on what it touches. You know? So when you're out there and you sit here, right now I'm sitting in a hotel room and just south of Washington, D.C., and I'm looking out here and I can see the leaves bristling just a little bit. So I know that there's a little wind, even though I can't see that wind. Likewise, I've seen Hurricane Katrina. Monsoons. I've been in the West Pacific and seen monsoons. I was in the, you know, on the edge of hurricanes David and Diana in the 70s and the 80s, and I've seen the effect that wind had on leaves and had trees bowing down. I've seen the effect. Well, how much do you submit your life to God? Not elevate yourself. How much do you submit yourself to Almighty God so the individual can see, well, God's working a little in your life, not because of your bank account, because that's not how he's seen. How much do you submit? How much do you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow God? How much do you do that? Is it like just the wind brushing the leaves? Or is it like palm trees bowing down from the power of the wind or the power of Almighty God as he works mightily in your life? That's the question that needs to be asked, not what is your bank account or what kind of car you drive. You know, the Word of God is clear on that. All you got to do, and I've often wondered, do individuals who hold a contrary doctrine even have 1 Timothy chapter 6 in their Bible where the apostle says this, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife, reviling and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute, listen to this, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, a means of financial gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and the many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrow. I wonder if many even have that passage in their Bibles. Again, if you have a question or a comment, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. And again, you know, make sure you tell your friends that the Apologist, Ark Studies segment, the Apologist runs Monday through Friday from 6 to 7 p.m. I'll take your questions. I'll take your calls. If I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. But I will look it up for you, and I guarantee you that because I believe the Word of God. I don't need a fresh word. I have the real word. I don't need to speak for myself. I can speak from the Word of God. Anyway, what is the attitude then that individuals should have instead of elevating people? Isn't that what the whole book of 1 Corinthians was about? When they were all separating, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Paul, you know, that wasn't denominations. And I know that's how that's using because guess what? Apollos or Peter or Paul or Jesus didn't teach different things. They all taught the exact same thing. People like their styles. That's why they didn't like Paul. Paul was a little small guy with bad eyes. You know, how do I know that? Well, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul actually refers to it. And Apollos was a huge, he was an eloquent Alexandrian Jew who spoke eloquently and looked great. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are of Christ. For even though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I should terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are when these are what he's quoting what the Corinthians said about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So these individuals, they're like, wow, you know, can't wait to see Paul because they put an image to it. And when Paul got there, they was like, well, you know what? He's small, and he's not even a good speaker. But Apollos was eloquent, and so they wanted. Do you realize that the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you hear more about Apollos than anywhere else? And that's because they were caught up on his personality and how he looked, which is exactly what individuals are selling you on today in churchianity. But they said Paul couldn't, his speech was contemptible, he wasn't a good speaker. Do you honestly believe that someone who God blessed to write as eloquently as he wrote could not be a good speaker? Let me read you what Paul said about his speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said this, I, brethren, when I came to you, and this is before he wrote the 2 Corinthians, right? I came to you, did not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the knowledge of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He intentionally came and spoke bare bones. He held the treasure in earthen vessel. He didn't look like he was carrying what he was carrying. And he was not trying to win you with the way he spoke, which is what's going on today. He didn't try to give you the persuasive words of men's wisdom. Listen to what he said about him and Apollos in chapter 5. He said this. I'm sorry, chapter 5. I'm in chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required. But with me, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts. Then each one will receive praise, will come from God. And he's talking about as far as his personal, how he is, his personal life. Now, these things, brethren, have I figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Let me read to give you some clarity, just so you understand. Listen to this. I'm going to read to you in verse in the NIV. Now, brethren, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over and against another. And I love the King James Version. These things, brethren, have I transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, so you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's exactly what he was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when some are of Apollos and some of Paul. In short, what I'm saying is churchianity is a dangerous thing because it's consensus Christianity, and they're taking you everywhere that Almighty God would not have you to go. You have individuals who are pastors of churches who are perfectly healthy, you know, who have the closest parking space to the building. But you can have no arms and no legs, and you still got to park further away than these people. Why do we worship men this way? And before you say, well, you know, they got to spend a lot of time there at the church, and, well, most of the time no one's there. They can park close anyway. On Sunday morning, they should be the first one there. I once went out to Honda, and I was amazed talking to the people out there that the president of Honda in Marysville, Ohio, does not have an assigned parking space, which means if he gets there late, he's parking way across the parking lot. Excellent philosophy. That's his incentive for being there. But instead, what we've done is we've created a system where, you know, we worship these people, and we're not supposed to do that. Listen to what the apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 concerning elders. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. What does that mean? Not because you must, but because you are willing, is what that means. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, or not greedy for money, but because you're willing to serve. Nor as being lords over God's flock. You are not the lord of God's flock, but being examples. So you be an example of humility. Don't sit there and talk it and not walk it. Coming up on the last couple of minutes of the broadcast here, so let me make this point to you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Matthew said this, and this could relate today. And everywhere where it has Pharisees, all you have to put is clergy. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the clergy sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make the borders of their phylacteries or their clothes enlarge the borders of them. So in other words, they just want to wear all these garments so they can stand out. They love the best places at feasts or to be in the best seats when everybody comes together. And they love the best seats in synagogues. Well, that's why they all cramped up there in the pulpit. Not because they're all speaking, because they've convinced themselves they're gifts of men, gifts of God. They love greetings in verse 7, greetings in marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, which they want to be called by their titles. Listen to this. Verse 9, do not call anyone, or verse 10, you can read that. Verse 10, listen to this. Verse 11, rather. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, And whosoever humbles himself will be abased, or exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Listen to that. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, well, which is greater, the gift of the altar or the gift, the altar that sanctifies it? So, at any rate, you know, this, I could go on and on and on, and I'll probably revisit this in the future. Again, if you have any questions or comments, you know, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Down to the last minute. So what I'd recommend you do is send me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, or visit www.arcstudies.org and give me a comment and or feedback. Again, tomorrow I'll pick up with the Trinity Part 3. Okay, and that is unless I hear something from you wanting me to go in a different direction. Until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, Art Studies Live, signing off. I'll see you tomorrow.